Okay, good evening. Tonight we're going to focus on one particular king of Yehudah, one king of the southern kingdom, and his name is Amaziah, or Amatiyahu. Amatiyahu, as you know, is the son of Yoash, which means he is the grandson of Ahaziahu. Now, just to review what we're up to in the southern kingdom. This might be one of the low points in the history of the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Yehuda were really good people throughout history. The kings have been good. But we had already this king Ahaziahu who was killed by Ataliah. Ataliah basically killed everybody. And there was one little baby, a boy, Yoash, and Yoash was saved, and Yoash is raised in the Beis HaMikdash. He's raised by Yehoyada HaKohen, and Yoash seems to have been a pretty good king, at least the way he's described in Sefer Melachim. But in Sefer Divrei HaYamim we encounter that Yoash was not as good as Sefer Melachim makes him out to be. In fact, Yoash, according to Sefer Divrei HaYamim, at one point made himself into a god. Everyone is saying, hey, you were raised in the Beis HaMikdash, you must be super-duper holy man, and therefore he began, it goes through your head over time, and he began to believe that he was a god. And Yoash ends up, there's some Avodah Zarah in the country at the end of his reign, and Yoash ends up being killed by two of his slaves. They kill Yoash. After Yoash is killed, so Amatiyahu becomes the king, and Amatiyahu also, very similar to Yoash, is described in Sefer Melachim as being amazing and awesome and a really good king. But we get beneath the surface and we open Divrei HaYamim and we see a very different perspective about Amatiyahu also. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight, Amatiyahu as he's portrayed in Melachim versus the way he's portrayed in Divrei HaYamim. So let's just follow along in the Psukim quickly in Sefer Melachim. Right, in year 2 of Yoash, the king of Yisrael, Amatiyahu, the son of Yoash, becomes king in Yehuda. Okay, there are two people named Yoash. Everything is confusing. Like, what can we do? Right, two people named Yoash is Yoash, who's the king of Yisrael, and Amatiyahu, excuse me, the son of Yoash, is the king of Yehuda. He's 25 years old and he becomes king. He rules for 29 years. His mother is Yehoadan from Yerushalayim. And Pasuk Gimel tells us, "Vayas hayashar beinei Hashem, rak lo kidavid aviv, kichol asher asa Yoash aviv asa." There are two indications from this pasuk when it's saying that he does good, that he wasn't as good as you would think. Right? What are the two indications?
Not like David.
Right? He was good, but not as good as David. So that's a little bit of a backhanded compliment, yeah?
Yeah,
like what? Okay. Right, those types of, right, it's that type of thing. But the fact is that Amatiyahu, Amatiyah, is not as good as David. Now, the Malbim comments that David is the author of Sefer Tehillim. Which means that David, in addition to being, I would say, orthoprax, in addition to doing all the right stuff, David had a very refined soul. David was someone whose love of Hashem really spilled forth. So the Malbim's take on saying that Amatiyah is not like David means, yeah, he wasn't like the best person ever. Right? He wasn't as intensely connected to Hashem as David. David served Hashem from complete ahava, complete love. Amatiyah served Hashem a little bit less. No? It's like the story.
Is that damning by paying praise?
Yeah, but. But this, according to the Malbim, I think what emerges that this is really praise. If I say that you're not as great as, I don't know, pick the person.
Abraham Lincoln.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So, got it, fine. I'm the first one to admit that, not a problem. So for the Malbim, it's really not so bad. He's not as great as David. However, the continuation of the Pasuk makes it a little interesting. Kechol asher asa Yoash aviv asa. He did everything that his father Yoash did. And based on the introduction, Yoash began super religious, but he went astray at the end of his life. No? So if I say he did the same as his father Yoash, that indicates that there's really a problem. And we'll see with Amatzia that at the end of his life also he's worshipping up idols. Or the people in his kingdom are worshipping idols, right? Something along those lines. Now, we'll talk a little bit later on about the psychology. But maybe, yeah, we'll hold it. We'll talk about the psychology of this. Boys, and to a certain extent girls, always like to be like their father, no? There's a certain tendency that people have to either imitate their father or to act in contradistinction to who their father is. And those tendencies are not necessarily contradictory. You could have the same kid who at one stage in life is very much like, I'm going to be like Dad. And then, sometimes when you realize, you know what, you can't be like Dad, so you decide to go in the opposite direction of Dad.
Or you go your own way.
Or you go, okay, that's another. You decide to make your own mark, to, I'm different than my father.
I mean, Stephen King has a son who's a writer, who writes under the name of Joe Hill, because he wants to make it on his own, not under...
Okay. Right. So the idea, and maybe your way of saying it is better for what we're trying to prove, the idea of trying to make it on your own was something that we saw in the life of Yoash himself. Remember, Yoash was raised by Yehoyada the Kohen inside the Beis HaMikdash. He had the most holy of upbringings. He felt loyal to the Kohanim. In fact, he began his career with a campaign to strengthen the Beis HaMikdash. Because Kohanim, that's him. That's amazing. But then at some point he realized, you know, I got to chart my own course. I'm going to go out on my own. And part of that was saying, oh, forget the whole thing, right? We're going to...
And I got a very interesting insight into Shimshoner a while back in Ashiur. That part of his behavior may be attributed to the fact that he didn't choose to be a Nazir.
Because that's interesting, right?
That was something that was
in other words, sometimes people, based on their upbringing and based on the circumstances that led them to where they are, they go in one way. And Amatzia might be the same. So when we say that Amatzia is doing everything his father Yoash did, that might mean as follows. His father Yoash began religious. He ended up non-religious, as it were. Or taking it, I shouldn't say non-religious. Some of this is also religious, just the wrong religion. Right? That's an important point. But Amatzia is doing the same type of thing, as we'll see later. Now, the psukim in Melachim have a very positive spin on all Malchei Beis David, both Yoash and Amatzia. However, the negatives are just not that good. Right? They still have bummels. Then, the pasuk continues. When the kingdom firmed up for Amatzia, so then he killed those slaves who killed his father. Now, this is important. Originally, Amatzia does not kill the murderers of his father. In some ways, that's a very positive thing. The country had been descending into bloodshed time and time again, right? Remember, after Amatzia is killed, that's going to be three consecutive kings killed in a very brutal sort of way. Right? Ahaziah was killed by Ataliah, Joash is killed by these two slaves, and Amasi is going to be killed. Right? Three brutal murders. And when the and I should point out, Rabbi Alex Israel in his work over here, he argues that at this time in history, there's like a power vacuum in the entire region. Aram, who used to be a powerhouse, has declined. There is no real power in the region. When there's no power, often, you have a lot of bloodshed because everyone is vying for position. So people are just killing right and left. And the fact that I have a king who decides not to kill the murderers of his father, in many ways, that's very positive. Because, right, violence begets more violence. And the more you kill, the more the country continues in this very vicious cycle. Right? So this is a good thing, it seems. Right? So here, let me read the pasuk again. I'm sorry, I read it a little bit wrong. Right? When the kingdom is strengthened, then he kills those who kill his father, but as b'nei hamakim lohem. I'm sorry, I read it wrong. Those who killed his father, Amatiyahu kills, because they killed dad, they killed the king, they have to die, but the children, he doesn't kill. And the same point that I was trying to make is the point that we're making. Right? In other words, he doesn't kill the children because a little bit of violence is okay. Right? They kill dad, you gotta kill him. But to kill the children, he doesn't do it, and he puts a religious spin on this, and this is interesting. Hakosu b'sefer Torah Moshe asher tziva Hashem leimar lo yumsu avos albanim uvanu lo yumsu avos ki ish bechet o yumas. This is really interesting. This is a direct citation from a pasuk in Sefer Devarim. Sons should not be killed for fathers. Fathers not be killed for sons. People should be killed for who they are. Religious. Right? Amatziyahu is very religious. He's not killing the sons of the people who killed his father because the Torah says, don't kill the children for the sins of the son. Father.
The case they make out there in the world is that if you've killed their father, even if you deserved it, that if you don't kill the sons are going to blow up and come and kill you because they want to take revenge for the father's death, blah, blah, blah. So you're rooting it out for...
It is possible that by not killing the sons, you're setting yourself up for a difficult situation, because maybe they'll come back and kill you. But the Torah says, don't kill the sons for the sins of the fathers. That's why Amatziah doesn't kill the sons. So far, so good. Now, this use of the pasuk, is that what the pasuk means? What does the Torah mean? The Torah says, don't kill sons for the sins of the fathers. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, this means that relatives can't testify in court about other relatives. No? The pasuk in context, in Chumash Devarim, does not mean, right, the drush of Chazal, that the pasuk does not mean that you should not kill sons for fathers. On a certain level, you know, the Torah writes, Poked avon avos albanim. There's like a contradiction in Psukim. Right? It says that the sins of the fathers will go on the sons. Rather, it means that the sons can't testify against the father. That's what the Gemara says it means. However, Shuto Shom Mikra is also meaningful. So even though that pasuk, which is cited over here, teaches that children can't testify against parents, parents can't testify against children, the halacha of Eidos of Krovim, but Pshuto Shel Mikra also means sons can't kill fathers. And in so doing, the pasuk is telling me that the context, this pasuk in Malachim tells me that the context of Yumso Avos Habanim is not in the context of Bezdin, but it's the context of a king. When a king kills, a king does not need a court, right? If I'm the king, please don't tell this to our new president, but if I'm the king, I can just go and kill people. Right? That's what I do. Melech Poretz Geder, kings kill. You don't need a court to say you're allowed to do that. This pasuk, the way the pasuk is being used here, Malachim, we're applying it to a king, which is a totally different way of killing than the killing in the Beis Din. Okay, fine. We'll leave it just like this. It happens that in the parallel pasuk in Divrei HaYamim Bet, here it's Divrei HaYamim Bet pasuk Dalet, by us it's pasuk Hey. The pasuk Dalet Divrei HaYamim Bet, it says Et b'neihem lohimit ki kakatuv b'Torah b'sefer Moshe. Now that is a very odd formulation, no? Kakatuv b'Torah b'sefer Moshe. You would assume the formulation should be b'sefer Torah Moshe. Kakatuv b'Torah b'sefer Moshe is strange. What it probably means is that Amatsyahu is taking a literal read of the psukim against Chazal. B'Torah b'sefer Moshe, in the book, in the literal words of Moshe, where it says Vayum to Avot Abanim, that's probably what it means. Fine. There's much more to say. Now, what did Amatsyah do? So the first thing Amatsyah does is he kills those who killed his father. He doesn't kill the sons. But then he has a war against Edom. Hu hikat Edom begay melech aseret alafim v'tafas et hasela b'melchama v'yikra et shmah yokte'el ad hayom hazeh. He has a war against Edom. He kills 10,000 Edomites. He grabs a place called Sela. Apparently it's like a huge cliff, a huge rock. And he renamed Sela Yokte'el. So far, so good? That's the story here in Malachim. Now, killing Edom is probably a good thing. However, there's one approach Reb David Pardo has. I saw this quoted in the Nachlas Shimon, which is there's a Kolo fellow in Ner Yisrael in Baltimore, Rabbi Shimon Krasner, who basically sits all day and writes books on nothing. And that's, by the way, very interesting, because usually in yeshivas, no one learns nothing, with the exception of the gush. But in yeshivas, no one learns nothing. Right? There's one guy in Ner Israel who sits there all day learning Navi, and he must have put out 15 volumes.
Oh my goodness.
And they're pretty good. So, but he quotes everything under the sun. So he quotes some from Reb David Pardo in the Sefer I Never Heard Of, that maybe Amatsyahu, by killing Edom, by killing 10,000 Edomites, is doing something wrong. Remember, the Torah says that we're not allowed to fight against, don't hate, don't antagonize the Egyptians, because we were strangers. Lo tita'ev Edomi ki achichahu. No? And don't antagonize the Edomites because they're our brothers. Right? Edom is Esav, so they're our brothers, so don't antagonize them. Comes along this Sefer of David Pardo, he says, you know what? When Amatsyah goes and kills Edom, he's doing something wrong, because the Torah says, don't fight with Edom. Now, this is very problematic, because the meaning of the pasuk when it says, don't fight with Edom, what the pasuk really means is, if someone from Edom converts to Judaism, be nice to them. Mm-hmm. Don't antagonize them. It doesn't mean when they remain Edomites, no? So, it's a difficult explanation, and in terms of, if you want to find the source of when Amatsyah begins to go off, it's a stretch to say that it comes from here. Although there is a source in the Ramban al HaTorah. This is all from that Nachla Shimon. The man that really knows a lot. So the Ramban al HaTorah in the pasuk V'timna Haita Pilegesh Lalifaz. So the Ramban writes over there that we're not supposed to fight with any of the descendants of Esav besides Amalek. There's like a line in the Ramban based on heebie-jeebies, right? The Ramban gets that way sometimes, right? So that means, right, that maybe we're not supposed to fight with Edom even when they are non-Jewish. Now, let's just look at the parallel psukim in Divrei HaYamim. So the psukim in Divrei HaYamim, says that a much longer presentation. It's Divrei Hayamim Bet, Psukim Hey through Psukim Hey through Yud Gimel or so. Yud Gimel, Yud Daled. So the Psukim rate. The Psukim write that Amatsyahu gathers up a huge army. He divides his army into groups. And he counts them. And he has Shlosh Me'ot Elef Bachor Yotzei Tzava Ochez Romach Vetzina. He has 300,000 soldiers who are holding spears and shields. And then he goes and he tries to hire mercenaries, another 100,000 soldiers. This is a massive force that he's massing against Edom. But the Navi comes to Amatsya, and the Navi says, you know what? You're trying to get another 100,000 people. You're trying to get these 100,000 people who are mercenaries, who are coming from the kingdom of Yisrael. The Navi says, don't take anyone from Yisrael, because God is not with Yisrael. God is with you guys from Yehuda, so don't hire these 100,000 soldiers, and if you're going to hire them, you're going to end up losing. Right? So now, Amatsya's response is really interesting over here. His response is, one second, Navi, you're telling me I have to tell these 100,000 soldiers to go away. What's going to happen to all the money I paid them? Right? That's his response. What's going to happen to the Vayom Amatsya L'Shalom Kim, Pasuk Tet, at the bottom of page 3? What's going to happen to that 100 talents of silver that I gave? So the Navi says, you know what? God will pay you back. Don't worry. So then Amatsya tells these soldiers, you don't go. And these soldiers are kind of angry. And Amatsya, however, takes his soldier and he goes to Gei Melech. And he kills the 7,000 people from Edom. But then, Pasuk Yud Bet, Vaaseret Alafim Chayim, he takes another 10,000 people, Shavu B'nei Yehuda, Vayvi'um L'Rosh HaSela, Vayashlichum M'Rosh HaSela, V'chulam Nivka'u. Now this is a fascinating thing. What did Amatsya do? He kills 10,000 from Edom. That's the same as it says in Malachim. But he takes another 10,000. He takes them to this place called Sela, which we saw in Malachim. He just captured that. He gave it a new name. He takes these other 10,000 people to Sela. And what does Pasuk Yud Beit say? What does he do for them? He throws them down from the top of the rock and they were broken into pieces. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds really brutal and cruel. Okay, 10,000, okay, got it. In this little book, they quote that Saladin, in the year 1187, on July 4th, he had a major war near Tiberia, the battle of the Hitti-something, and in that battle, Saladin captured a lot of Christians. He's trying to capture the Holy Land from the Christians to defeat the Crusaders, and he takes them and he throws them off of a cliff. He throws these captured soldiers off of a cliff, and the history books discuss how they all broke into many different pieces. It was kind of gross and gruesome and disgusting. And that's what he did. So there is more modern evidence of this, but it's kind of disgusting. And this might be we take the sources in Divrei Hayamim, if you want to know where he went wrong, so this is kind of gross. In other words, if you are killing people in Edom, that's one thing. And maybe fighting against Edom itself is not the problem, but taking 10,000 people and dropping them off a cliff to kill them, that's just wrong. Right? You know, even the Gemara, by the way, says...
It's like the
Viet
Cong or Hitler or whatever.
The Gemara has a comment on the pasuk "Vahaftel Reacha Kamocha" of "Brurlo Misa Yafa." You have to kill people nicely.
No,
Right? That's not, usually when you sing songs about V'ahavta Re'acha Kamocha, you don't sing that one, unless you're in the Purim Shpiel, but that's a different story. Yeah?
Were these civilians or
no, these are enemy combatants who he captured, but to kill them in such a gruesome and disgusting way, that seems to be problematic, no? Okay. Now, Psukim Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet, they are in Sefer Divrei Hayamim. Continue the story. Remember, what's missing from the description in the Lachim is that there was 100,000 soldiers from Yisrael who he paid off, who wanted to join. Navi says, don't let them join. So, eventually he says, okay guys, go back home. They're not so happy. He wins the war in Edom, he kills 10,000 people by pushing them off the cliff. Got it. And then the Psukim Yud Gimel Yud Dalet in Divrei Hayamim say that those soldiers from Yisrael, who he sent back home, they were not happy. What they did is they went into Yehuda, they went from Shulman to Beit Horon, and they killed 3,000 people of Yehuda. Right? In other words, and you can imagine this, you're one of the 100,000 soldiers who is paid off, you're getting excited for a war, and then the prophet says, don't go to war, so you're kind of not so happy, you like killing, so you decide to kill people near you, so you kill people from Yehuda. 3,000 people from Yehuda die.
Was this a bloodlust, or they were just annoyed at the fact, alright, yeah, we've been paid, but if we...
It's not clear. It's not clear, but one thing that does emerge is that this might solve a mystery in the next psukim. Let's go back to Melachim Bet. Right? We just read Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Zayin says Amatya has a war against Edom, he's successful. The next thing I know in Pasuk Chet is that Amatya is sending a message to Yehoash, the king of Yisrael, and he says, Lecha Nisra Epanim. Let's meet face to face. That's the message. Now, when I say let's meet face to face, that could mean one of two things. It could mean let's have a meeting, we'll get along, we'll be friendly, or it could mean let's go and have a war. Let's fight. It's not exactly clear, and perhaps Sefer Melachim is being deliberately ambiguous when it says L'cha Nisra Epanim, but be it as it may, what is the connection between Amatya killing Edom and now going to the king of Yisrael and saying, let's fight, or let's have a war? What's the connection? Either let's be friendly, or let's... It's going to lead to like some sort of civil war between Yehuda and Yisrael. What's the connection? So the connection the Mepharshim explained is exactly this. Right? The king, Amatya, is very upset that 3,000 of his people were killed by these soldiers from Yisrael who he had tried to pay off. So then he goes to the king of Yisrael and he says, hey, you know, my guys were killed by your guys. We don't play that game. I don't like that. Oh, okay. Right? That's the missing piece of the puzzle as to why Amatya is sending this message to Yehoash. Fine. Now, how does Yehoash reply to this message that Amatya sends? So he replies with this really strange mashal, the strange parable. Yehoash sends to the king of to Amatya, and he sends the message, HaKolach HaShev Olvanon Shalach El HaErez HaShev Olvanon Neymar, that the thorn, or the thistle, sends a message to the cedar tree. And the message says, let your daughter marry me. But then a wild animal comes, and it tramples the thorn. Everyone got that? Beautiful message. So apparently, we have no idea what he meant with this. But what he probably meant is that you, Amatya, you are a choach, you are a thorn. I am an erez, I am a cedar tree. You are sending a message to me, lecha nitra epanim, let us get together face to face, which might mean, perhaps it means, let's unite forces. Maybe it means, like, let's get along. It says, oh, you're sending a message that we should get together, like, your daughter should marry in. But, in this mashal, which apparently people were using all the time, what ended up being is that the thistle was trampled by some wild animals. And basically, King Yehoash is sending to King Amaziah, you're going to die. That's it. You're going to die. That's the basic message. We don't know. Many of the Mishalim, and the Rambam has this at the beginning of the Mora, many of the Mishalim don't really match up all the pieces. Right? The basic story is, you're a thorn, you're going to be killed. That's the basic story. Exactly. Who's marrying whom? What's going on? No idea. Now, the message continues that Yehoash sends to, Yehoash, the king of Israel, sends to Amaziah, the king of Yehuda, that, okay, you killed Edom, and now you are all too big for your breeches. You are all hoary, nisa'achali becha. Hikabed v'sheb v'teicha. Take honor, stay at home. Why are you starting up? Why are you making trouble? If you make trouble, you're just going to die. Right? That's the message. Right? It's like, you know, the tough talk in wrestling, which happens in our world. So Amaziah does not listen. And he goes and he meets face to face with Yehoash, and they meet in Beit Shemesh, but Yehuda is killed and they have to run away. Now, what we see over here is, apparently Amaziah is starting a war with the king of Yisrael. They meet in Beit Shemesh, and Amaziah, his people get killed, and not only do they get killed, this is the only time where this happens in Sefer Melachim, that Amaziah Melech Yehuda ben Yehoash ben Achaziahu tafas Yehoash Melech Yisrael beBeit Shemesh, vayavo Yerushalayim, vayifrut v'chomat Yerushalayim b'shar Ephraim, v'shar Pina arba me'ot ama. Right, basically what happens is Amaziah is taken captive. The king of Yehuda is taken captive by the king of Yisrael. This is unprecedented. He's taken captive. Not only is he taken captive, the king of Yisrael goes up to Yerushalayim and he makes a breach in the wall of Yerushalayim that's like 400 amos. Now, apparently, he doesn't destroy Yehuda. Right? The king Yehoash, the king of Yisrael, comes off very good over here. King Yehoash goes to Yerushalayim. He makes a huge hole in the wall. That's a way of saying, I'm the cedar tree. You're a little wimpy thorn. Right? I'm going to make a massive hole in the wall. But he doesn't destroy the people. He takes Amaziah as king. He takes all of the gold and the silver. But he takes Amaziah, the king, as a prisoner. And Amaziah lives with him for many years. Not only does he live with him for many years, even after Yoash dies, Amaziah lives for 15 more years in captivity. So the one who ends up looking very good in this story is the king of Yisrael. Because he's not killing, right? He's not killing Amaziah. That's the basic story. Later on, there's a revolt against Amaziah, and he has to run away to Lachish. Then there's another revolt, and they kill him in Lachish, and they eventually take him and they bury him in Yerushalayim, and his son, Azariah, takes over as king. That's the end of the story of Amaziah. Now, there are a few details that are added here in Sefer Divrei Hayamim. In Sefer Divrei Hayamim, Pasuk Yud Dalet, that's what we were up to. Divrei Hayamim adds that after Amaziah kills Edom, Vayave es Elohei b'nei Seir, Vayamidim lo le'elohim, v'lefnehem yishtachaveh, v'lehem yikater. What he does is, after he defeats Edom, before the war against Yisrael, he takes the idols of Edom and he starts bowing down to them and offering sacrifices to them. And God is not happy with this, and God sends a Navi to Amaziah. Why did you do this? Right? These idols didn't deliver their own people. Meaning, Amaziah, you defeated Edom. Usually, if you win, that means in the primitive minds that their god is a weaker god. So why the heck are you taking their god and worshipping the god of the defeated? Right? So then, the Navi gives this message to Amatz, yeah? And Amatz responds to the Navi, he says, who made you my counsel? Navi, why are you giving me advice? Stop it. Why should I have to kill you, Navi? And the Navi stops. And the Navi then says, I know that God is going to destroy you because you did this and you didn't listen to me. Now, to go back, Amatz is the son of Yoash. Yoash killed a prophet, no? There's a Navi called Zechariah, who was the son of Yehoyada. Remember, Yehoyada is the coin that saved Yehoash, right?
Yeah.
The Navi Zechariah warns Yoash, stop worshipping idols, and they kill Zechariah, the Navi. This Navi, who's not mentioned, but according to tradition, is Amotz, the father of Yeshayahu, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz. Right, this Navi who's Amotz, the Navi is not killed, but the Navi gets a stern warning. Now, if we look, by the way, in terms of the story over here and some of the parallels or lack thereof, Yoash has no loyalty to the family of those who saved him. Right? He kills the son of the Kohen who saved him.
Wow.
Amatzia doesn't kill the son of those who killed his father. Right? There's something there. They both, right? Yoash, the father, killed the Navi. Amatzia doesn't kill the Navi, but there's still no respect for the Navi in both instances. Effectively, it's hard to understand why would Amatzia have taken the idol, have taken onto himself the worship of the idols of this defeated nation. So one suggestion might be as follows. The story in Divrei Hayamim is very brutal. And we mentioned how he just threw 10,000 people off the cliff, no? He maybe felt bad about that. And he felt like he owes an apology to the people of Edom. How do you apologize to them? Well, worship their idols. Maybe, I don't know. Though it's very hard to figure out what's going on. But the continuation, the stories in Divrei Hayamim are the same as the stories in Melachim Bet. The differences are as follows. In Divrei Hayamim, you see that Amatzia actually worshipped the idols of Edom. In Divrei Hayamim, you have the brutal murder of the 10,000 Edomites. You also have like an extra detail about dividing the people into different groups. There's a Medrash in Eicha. Medrash in the introduction to Eicha says that when the destruction for the Beis Hamikdash, the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash was sealed at this brutal act of Amatzia killing 10,000 Edomites. The Psicha of Eicha, Perek Yadalad, writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that the Beis Hamikdash would be destroyed at this time. Which, by the way, in terms of the Musar lesson, on a certain level, that means that when we act in an improper way to others, this is war, but if we're brutal in war, that's what causes the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. I find that to be a very powerful powerful lesson. You also see that although Amatzia is portrayed as being a good person in Malachim, all of his goodness is surface goodness. In terms of the depth, he seems to not really believe in God, the fact that he goes to worship Avodah Zarah. And you see the similarity between him and his father, which is the most striking, that both of them began their lives as religious personalities, and in a way to make themselves, as it were, to become their own people, they both end up straying and serving Avodah Zarah. This is the low point of Kings of Yehuda. But even at the low point of Kings of Yehuda, Sefer Melachim always makes the point that the Kings of Yehuda were good, they just didn't follow David. And some of the Bali Musar, I saw in the book Musar Nevi'im this afternoon, that he writes as follows, that there's two types of Avodah Zarah. There's Avodah Zarah that you really believe that this thing has power. And then there's Avodah Zarah, the way the Rambam describes in the history of Avodah Zarah, the way Avodah Zarah began. The Rambam writes, in the days of Enosh, people said, you know what? Hashem is Hashem. God is God. But God created all these things. And God wants us to honor His ministers, as it were. Right? If you want to get into the king, you have to honor the ministers. So the history of Avodah Zarah begins with people who are worshipping things as a way, as an intermediary to get to God. By the way, this is the Rambam who's very consistent, where he feels that to daven to angels, which is something that we do have in our liturgy a bit, no? But it's very problematic. But for the Rambam, davening to angels is real Avodah Zarah. Because Avodah Zarah means that you know that there's a God, but Avodah Zarah stage one is that you're worshipping those intermediaries between you and God. Says the Sefer Musar HaNevi'im that maybe when Sefer Melachim portrays the kings of Yehuda as being good, even though we know they worshipped Avodah Zarah, maybe it means that they worshipped the less bad type of Avodah Zarah. Maybe they're worshipping Avodah Zarah in a way that they still recognize Hashem, as opposed to kings of Yisrael, when they worship Avodah Zarah, they actually worship. That's his suggestion. I don't know, it's interesting, but something to think about. Okay, Chevra, thank you for listening. Have a good night.